We're at 1 Samuel 29 this morning, which is page 251, if you're using one of our blue pew Bibles or church Bibles. So 1 Samuel 29, page 251. And here we read these words. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years, and since he's deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lords do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning, and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, do take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel 29. Those of you who were here last time when Jim was preaching on chapter 8 will know, no doubt you'll have it etched on your mind, how that chapter ended. The closing scene, the closing picture was a really dark one, wasn't it? It was that of Saul and his men heading off out into the darkness of the night. And what a dreadful picture that was, showing us just how far this once great man has sunk, just how far his rebellion has taken him. Saul, chosen by God to be king, yet rejected by God on account of his rebellion, out of desperation. Well, he finds himself crying out no longer to God, but to a medium. And yet he finds no comfort there. Indeed, in the end, he is left quite helpless, quite hopeless, with only the prospect of defeat at the hands of the Philistines to look forward to. It's a really dark picture. It's a really sad picture. It's a really sobering picture, not just for Saul, but for us today, showing us just where sin can take us. And also, it's a sobering warning, not just for Saul, but for us, not to presume upon the kindness, upon the mercy of God. Well, now, as we read the opening verses of chapter 29, there is a sense that the rewind button is pressed, as it were, and we're taken away from the impending battle. We're going to come back to that next time. And the focus changes to David, and we are about to discover that he also is perhaps helpless in the face of circumstances. Although by the grace and by the mercy of God, we're going to discover that he's not quite hopeless. So what I would like to do this morning is just trace a little line through this chapter under the following three headings. I want us to see here that there is a dilemma to be faced. There is a dilemma to be faced. Then that there is a deliverance that is offered. Deliverance offered. And then lastly, as time allows, I think we'll just touch on the fact that there is a new dawn to be entered. So a dilemma to be faced, a deliverance offered, and a new dawn to be entered. First of all, what is the dilemma? Well, it is just this. David is, although chosen and anointed by God to be the king and leader and shepherd and defender of his people Israel, that's who he was to be. And his whole identity is bound up in that fact. Yet here, as this chapter begins, he finds himself about to go into battle against them. He finds himself in a place that he didn't ought to have been in. In short, he finds himself on the wrong side. You can discover the reason for that back in chapter 27, where David is on the run from Saul and looking for a way out, and he takes off with his whole army in tow to Gath, and he offers himself there in service to the king of the Philistines, to Achish. No doubt a lot of things have built up in his life. No doubt he's fed up of life on the run, thinking that his luck was going to run out one of these days, perhaps sooner rather than later. He decides to take matters into his own hands. He determines to become the architect of his own salvation, of his own deliverance. And so he offers himself and his men as mercenaries to Achish to fight the king's battles and battle the king's enemies. That is the king of the Philistines, which might have seemed like a neat solution to the peculiar difficulties that he was in at the time. But of course, we soon see that it begins to unravel for him, because of high up on the list of the enemies of the Philistines are who? The Israelites. David's own people that David had been anointed to lead and one day become king of. And so what maybe seemed like a good idea at the time, well, it's somehow not looking so good in the cold light of day as David and his troops find themselves caught up in this build-up, this mass mobilization of armies against his own people. And he's got little power to get out of the mess. To get out of the mess of his own creating. I mean, he has his men with him, he has his army, and they are good fighters, but they're not that good. And they're surrounded by the whole Philistine army. It's not like they could just walk off and decide that they didn't like the game anymore. So I think you'll agree he's in a bit of a dilemma. A dilemma of his own making, and he is in desperate need of a way out. Bad decisions. Bad decisions had led to bad company, which were in danger of bringing down upon his head some really bad consequences. And before we rush on, unless we be too hard on David, surely only a moment's reflection for most of us at least will be enough to remind us how on many occasions, through deeds and misdeeds, through the things we've done and the things we've left undone, we also have found ourselves where we didn't ought to be. We've formed alliances that as Christian people we really shouldn't have formed. Maybe in play, maybe in business, maybe in friendships, maybe in relationships. We've entered into them convincing ourselves that it's a little thing, that it's no big thing. We've maybe said to ourselves, I can do this. I can be there. I can mix with these people. I can marry that guy and God will bless it. We've gone where we didn't ought to have gone. We've maybe looked on that which we didn't ought to have looked at. We've opened ourselves up to influences and allegiances and compromising circumstances that have become much larger than we could have dreamed of. It seemed like such a little thing, but now I'm trapped. I'm in a dilemma, and I don't know how to get out. Well, I don't know all of your circumstances, not the intricacies of them anyway. But thank God. Thank God that He doesn't leave us in the mess of our bad decisions and our foolish wanderings. Thank God that He doesn't give us what we deserve. That He doesn't turn and say to us, that's fine, you've made your bed, now lie in it. But rather, that He is there to bring us back. And so we see that there is not only a dilemma to be faced, there is a deliverance that is offered. A couple of things about this deliverance. Number one, it's kind of quiet. Comes to him, comes to David, comes to us in a kind of an ordinary way. So that if you are maybe the kind of individual that is always on the lookout for the spectacular or the dramatic, the earth-shattering voice from heaven before you're able to recognize the hand of God at work in your life. Well, maybe you're going to be disappointed here, and maybe you're going to be disappointed in life too. Because actually, there's not a huge amount of drama here, is there? Well, there is. Of course there is. But not of the supernatural sort. But I want to say to you that the events that unfold for us here are no less of God because of that. I want to suggest to you it would be utter folly to read these verses, to see what unfolds, and to refuse to see God's hand or to hear His voice just because it comes to us, as it were, with a whisper rather than a shout. Just as it would be utter folly in our lives when in need or confused or looking for direction to always look for the dramatic, to always look for the spectacular, when all the while God is quietly at work, opening some doors, closing others, ordering our circumstances. So let's remind ourselves what happened. David and his men, they take their place at the back of the battle lines. You can picture the scene, I'm sure. And you can imagine as the commanders and the armies up front begin to look over their shoulders, a bit of nudging, a bit of whispering starts to take place. And there is this passing on up the lines. Do you know who's back there? Look who's there. And then word goes around and the generals, they go to Achish and they say in effect, excuse me, don't you know who's at the back of the line here? Don't you know there's a bunch of Hebrews there? Have you forgotten who we're going into battle with this morning? I mean, you're king. We know that. But do you really think this is a good idea? I mean, it's enough to have to watch what's in front of us. Do we really want to be watching what's at the back of us as well? Achish, to his credit, leaps to David's defense. But it has little impression upon them. The commanders, the generals, they simply don't want him there. They say to him, in effect, don't you know when they go out to their clubs, they sing songs about him. He slays his thousands, no, his tens of thousands. That's who's there. And so the king goes to David and he says, you know, I'm really sorry. I trust you. I think you're great. But I don't know of the full force of the irony, and I think also the humor that is here comes out in the reading of it. David must have been thinking, boy, that was close. But of course, he can't say that, not in front of the king, and so he goes through a little bit of a charade of protesting, but not too much. And then an open door of escape is there for him, and he takes it. And the future king of Israel, well, he doesn't have to take up arms and go into battle against the people of Israel. That's how it unfolds. But it does. It looks kind of ordinary, doesn't it? No visions here.
No voices from heaven, no earthquakes coming down and consuming the enemies of God, nothing bold or dramatic at all. But again, I want to suggest to you, it would be quite wrong to read these events and to say, wow, David got a lucky break here. No, David got divine deliverance here. This is the quiet, almost unseen hand of God governing and arranging people and events and situations and moving them forward to accomplish his purposes. It's what we call God's providence, which the Westminster Confession describes, listen to this, as his completely holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of every creature and every action. Which means all of our days and all of our times and all of the twists and all of the turns, even through our bad decisions, and yes, even through our rank rebellions, still the purposes of God will be accomplished. God is at work here, plotting for his glory, plotting for David's good. Just as God is at work in our lives as individuals, our life together as a church family, even if we don't see it, even if we struggle to recognize it, even if it just looks like the stuff and events of life unfolding around us as they do, still, God is at work. God is at work. And isn't that the overwhelming experience of God's hand at work in your own life? Oh, I'm not discounting the dramatic or the spectacular, the obviously miraculous breaking in upon your life. I'm not. But isn't it the case that God has revealed himself to you, shown himself faithful to you again and again and again and again in your life, down through the years, largely through the seemingly everyday and ordinary events of life. As we've said, the doors he opens, the ones he keeps closed, the people he arranges around you, those common, everyday means of grace he blesses you with. Isn't it true that many of our circumstances, many of the circumstances in our lives that under God have formed and shaped us, and yes, at times delivered us, our joys and our sorrows are related directly to the happenstances of life. Let me suggest to you, it would be a good thing to do before your head hits the pillow tonight. Just to go back over your life. Not in morbid introspection, please don't do that. But to look back over your life and the path that you have traveled. The twists and the turns, the good and the bad, the apparent successes, the seeming failures. And ask whether and where you have seen something of God's silent mercy or quiet care, ordering, preserving, refining, and yes, at times even delivering you. It's quiet, that's the first thing we see here, but secondly, we should see this deliverance of God. It comes from a pretty unlikely source, doesn't it? Remember, this is David. This is David, if you can think back far enough in our studies, well, even if you can't, you'll know that this is the wee boy with a sling, all grown up now. And what did he do with the sling? Yes, he took down the champion of the Philistine army. And what did he say when he did that? He said to Goliath, he said, "You come before me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come before you in the name of the Lord Almighty." So what was he doing? What was he doing? What was he thinking? Running to their swords and spears and javelins for refuge like he did. He had no business being there. So isn't it strange that God should use the Philistines to deliver David? And isn't it wonderful that God can take even the dark things of our life and turn them for his glory? That God can take even enemies and turn them into saviors. It was A.W. Pink commentating on these verses that said, man's extremities are God's opportunities. And friends, that's what we see again and again in the Bible. When we stumble, when we fail, when we rebel, when we make a mess of things, God is there. And often God can use the most unlikely of situations to bring us to our senses, to stop us in our tracks, to bring us back to the pathway of his purpose for our lives. Think of Jonah, who, when God said, go, thought that it would somehow be a good idea to say no, and who ran, who headed off into a storm and is picked up and is thrown overboard. And like a little child, he sinks down into the depths, and it is from the depths that he cries out to God, who sends a great fish to deliver this rebellious prophet. Thank God. Thank God that he doesn't leave us in the storms of our disobedience. Think of the prodigal. Think of the prodigal son in Luke 15 who tells his dad that he wants his share of the estate. Who says, in effect, that he can't wait for his father's death, that in fact he wants to live as if his father was dead, who gets together everything he has and then takes it as far as he can, leaves nothing behind, tears up all his roots, goes off with a spring in his step. But then it all comes crashing down around him, doesn't it? After he had squandered his wealth in a kind of a riotous excess. Well, he finds out that he is absolutely helpless. A famine finds him sitting in a pigsty, longing to fill himself with even the pods that they eat. Thank God. Thank God that he not only doesn't leave us in the storms of our disobedience, but that he also doesn't leave us in the pits of our rebellions. He'd lost his money. He'd lost his freedom. He had lost his friends, he had lost his self-respect, and yet it is there. When the bottom falls from his world, that he starts to think, that he begins his journey home. And what could have been regarded as a black hole to oblivion actually becomes, in the wonderful purposes of God, a wide open door to freedom and to forgiveness and to welcome and to a glorious hope. Sulking prophet, a rebellious prodigal, and here David, a compromised leader, all in dilemmas of their own making, all in need of God's deliverance, all finding through surprising means that God has a deliverance to offer. Now, of course, we can't demand it. There is no guarantee of it. Just because we let our lives get so entangled by our own cleverness and foolishness and get off track, that doesn't mean that God is duty-bound to come to the rescue. By no means. But if you're there, or you know someone who is there, well, let us together hear the hope of the Bible. Even in our folly, even in our fainting fits, even through our bad decisions and rank rebellions, even though we mess up and put ourselves in seemingly impossible situations so that we are left to cry out, how am I ever going to get out of this? Well, what might seem impossible for us is not impossible for God, who is sovereign and loving and forgiving, and who has a thousand unguessable ways to rescue his people. God surprises us, doesn't he? I mean, who would have thought that God would so love this world, that he would send into it his one and only Son? Who among us would ever conceive of the incarnation, that God would come and put on human flesh, shrinking himself to our size, so that we could take him and mock him and spit on him and crucify him? Who would have thought that God would do that? So that whoever believes in him need not perish, but might know eternal life. Dale Davis is writing his commentary in these verses when he says, you know, the wonder and surprise of God's ways should at times lead us just to praise, just to worship. There ought to be those times in our lives as individuals and as a church family when you just throw up your hands and you say out loud, God's decisions are unsearchable, his ways are untraceable, his deliverances are surprising. But I thank you for it. A dilemma to be faced. A deliverance that is offered. And then lastly, and really just in closing, a new dawn to be entered. Let's just note it and then we'll close. The contrast really between how chapter 28 ends and how chapter 29 ends couldn't be greater, could it? That is the contrast between David and Saul. At the end of chapter 28, Saul walks out into the night, into the darkness. Whereas David walks away into a new dawn, saved by the very Philistines who would go on to destroy Saul. And it's not that he never messed up, because he really did. And it's not that he never knew darkness, because he certainly would. But unlike Saul, when he failed, he turned to and received the quiet, surprising mercy of God. Well, may that same God give us the strength in our circumstances when we fail, when we stumble, to seek his deliverance and to walk lovingly, encouragingly, and supportively alongside others who so need to do. Let's pray. Father, take your word and bring it home to bear upon our hearts. And Father, as we reflect upon this chapter and all that it meant in terms of the unfolding of your plan and purposes for Israel, in terms of the bringing forward of your plan of redemption, Father, may we marvel at how you can raise kings up and bring them down. May we reflect on how we, like David, can so often get ourselves into real dilemmas of our own making. Father, may we wonder the surprising ways that you come to deliver us and give us not what we deserve, but the grace we so desperately need, supremely displayed in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to hear the hope of these verses, not to presume upon God, but to turn to you, to trust in you. Lord, if we have stumbled, to seek forgiveness. And like David, like the prodigal, like so many prodigal sins,
to get up and to walk in the light of the forgiveness that is to be found in Christ. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.